This is our final week in our series that has been titled Grow Before We Enter the Advent Season. So let me start off with some words from people who are a lot smarter than me. We who follow Christ are men and women of eternity. We must put no confidence in the passing scenes of the disappearing world. We must resist every attempt of Satan to palm off upon us the values that belong to mortality. Nothing less than forever is long enough for us. A.W. Tozer. Everything that is not eternal is worthless in eternity. C.S. Lewis. These two quotes center around a similar theme of forever, eternity. And I wonder how that impacts the conversation that we've been having about growth when all of a sudden we enter the word eternity into the mix. It adds like a new dimension to these conversations that we've been having about abiding in the vine, the branches being connected to the root that is Jesus and the fruit that is born in the branches and through the branches. How does eternity change how I think about growing as a disciple of Jesus? I wonder, have you ever just tried to like think about eternity before? Where you're like, you try to like get your brain to go to a spot. It's like, what does forever actually look like? It kind of hurts, like it impacts your mind, or maybe it even freaks you out to think about something that isn't momentary, one second there and then gone the next. I remember one summer at a summer camp, I was attempting to do this soon after I was following Jesus. And I was looking up at the stars and just seeing the magnitude of God's creation. I was trying to imagine what eternity with him would be like. And it's almost Christmas season. And I thought of like the Grinch's heart, like growing however many sizes that day and like bursting through that little box. It was like I was trying to do that with my brain. There was confines with which it was in that I couldn't break out of except for what seemed to be the smallest little peak that freaked me out in thinking about forever. And then it was like snapping back. And I'm not talking about anything weird, right? Like it just literally trying to conceptualize eternity, it hurts our minds to some degree. Maybe you don't connect with Tozer or Lewis's words, but maybe the wise sage Christopher Robin will feel more relatable. Forever and ever is a very long time, Winnie the Pooh. It's easy to not want to think about forever. It's easy to not want to think about what happens when we die. And is there something eternal on the other side of this life? Part of the reason for that is we've been conditioned to get lost in the here and the now, in the momentary, in mortality. And yes, we are to be a people that are present in the here and now, but also we're not to be consumed by the here and now. And what is it that rips us out of the here and now and the ways it could consume us to find comfort and security, to have a world that revolves around self? The answer is eternity. Scripture has a steady drumbeat of God calling his people to lift their eyes, to think about, and to have an eternal perspective, to have the realities of eternity inhabit how we live here and now, in our mortality, in the momentary. Which forces us to ask the question, what actually lasts forever? As we've been talking about growing over the past 7 weeks, I don't really want to say anything new this morning about our series, but try to bring the eternal perspective, hopefully by God's grace and through his power, front and center to the conversation that we have been having. Our big idea this morning is a statement and a question. Maybe just the question is up on the screen. But it's this: our actions here and now have eternal impact. How does eternity have an impact on how we live here and now? Our actions here and now have eternal impact. How does eternity have an impact on how we live here and now? As we've done practically every week, let's flip open our Bibles to John chapter 15 for that to be our launching pad, our springboard into this conversation about growth. Maybe you've memorized Jesus' words already because you have heard them in such a repetitive nature over the last 7 weeks. But in verse 16, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other." And just in those two verses, there is a cacophony of different routes that we could go down to unpack the truth of what Jesus says here. But let's just kind of sit in one moment, one phrase. Fruit that will last. What does that mean? Because what Jesus is saying here is that what God is growing in us, what he's producing in us and through us, is meant to last forever. That the fruit that Jesus bears in our lives carries over with us into eternity because it's rooted in Jesus' eternal life. I wonder how hard that is even for our brains to think about. God producing something in me now that carries over into eternity. I think we want to think about here and now and life eternal as very separate things. And yet the story of Scripture is continually not keeping those as separate things. The overlap of his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. The fruit that carries with us is life as Jesus defines and displays it. And this isn't a self-centered fruit. Right? Growth is not just for the sake of the one who is growing, even though it is very good. But here, Jesus says, go and bear fruit. The fruit of Jesus' life in us compels us to go and share his life with the world. Jesus' life compels us to go and spread his life, his eternal life, to others. But we probably in this room have some varying ideas about what eternal life is. But how did Jesus define what this life eternal, or this fruit that lasts, what is it? What's this whole thing about? Well, we just have to go a couple chapters further in John to chapter 17, where Jesus is going to go to the cross very soon, and we catch him in this beautiful moment of prayer that John records. John 17:3, Jesus begins his prayer saying, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Since the dawn of storytelling, supervillains or enemies often have had a singular motive. They want to live forever. Right? They want to live forever. They don't want to die, or they want their legacy to live on forever. And you're thinking, there's other motives. I know they're evil. They come up with multiple ways of bringing about destruction. But isn't that interesting? That in our storytelling, there is this pursuit of life eternal. But we think about it often, have been conditioned to think about just living forever. But what Jesus defines as eternal life is living forever, knowing and loving our God, living with him forever. And that means that that can start now. Is our growth as a disciple of Jesus aimed at knowing him? Not just knowing about him. Not just holding a belief system that includes him, not just reading his scripture because you're supposed to, not just attending church because you always have, but all with the aim and goal and hope of knowing our God more and more as the day approaches when we see him face to face. Because the enemy's temptation is to know a lot about God, which isn't a bad thing. but to never truly know him in the process, to accrue information about God, to accrue memorization, accrue all these things that we can spout out in a moment's notice to convince others that we know a lot about him, but that we miss knowing him, walking with him, following him, the loving relationship that he offers to us. Knowing God as Father, as Lord, as Savior, as friend, and having a loving relationship with him as he identifies himself those ways. Knowing him means that I don't just wait till Sunday to talk to God about the stressful day I had at work. A day where instead of talking to him, to remembering his character and who he is and the hope that I have now, even in this pithy little moment of stress. But instead of doing that, I want to go home, crack open a beer, and watch a sports game to take the edge off. Knowing him means I don't start caring about the grocery clerk only when they start attending my church. But because I know Jesus, I begin to see them the way he does and let his thoughts towards them become my thoughts. Knowing him means I don't have to hide. In fact, I know I can't hide when I fail and when I fall. That actually the best place for me in failure and in sin is to approach the Holy One. To come to my Father who is full of grace and mercy and compassion and to be with him in my failure. Knowing him means that I can be doing all these chores and just have worship going on in the background, music, to fill my thoughts with things about God. And at a moment's notice, because our God is alive and pursuing us, a lyric can jump out and capture my heart, capture my attention and my devotion to the point where I have to stop and just recognize how beautiful it is, what God has done and what he has promised to do. Do I do this all the time perfectly? Do we do this all the time perfectly? Heck no. Right? We're going so fast all the time. Even in our slowness, we want our slowness to be, this is me time. This isn't about you, God. But as disciples, are we growing in these ways to be with our God, to abide in him? And it make it our aim to follow him in everything. Is his eternal life continually breaking ground in the ordinary, mundane, and routine things in our lives because we have set our gaze on the eternal one? To conclude our series, I want us to look at two stories of people who are confronted with Jesus' eternal life and their responses to them. They both have something in common as we enter these stories. They both are very wealthy. You can turn to Luke 18 if you're following along there. And in Luke 18, and really other accounts kind of bring us the information about who he is. But he's described as a rich young ruler. And he approaches Jesus with a question. Verse 18. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's the question. What does it take to have life eternally? His claim is that he wants this life. But my suspicion, and this really has just been in spending time in this story more and more, my suspicion is that he actually just wants validation from Jesus. He doesn't want eternal life. Verse 19, Jesus says in his Jesus jiu-jitsu way, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And do you see what Jesus is doing? He asks the question, why do you call me good? Because God alone is good. Are you making the connection here, rich young ruler, that I might just be God in the flesh? Or do you think I'm just a good teacher that can validate how you have followed the law. Jesus lists the commands for this young man. And then verse 21, he says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy. I've done what it takes to receive eternal life." And hopefully we can call this out for what it is, that this is a works-based salvation that this man is living under the guise of. That if I just do the good things, I get the good thing. So I'm going to work really hard to be as good as I can be, because how could God say no to eternal life if I've kept everything that he's ever said? And that's why I think he's looking for validation. How he defines even what eternal life is, I think, is missing the mark in what Jesus is actually offering him, because he wants to jump through the hoops to attain a reward instead of wanting to know and follow a God who's offering him life now that lasts forever. But Jesus doesn't let this guy go on in his thinking without a slight interjection. Verse 22, "You still lack one thing." And can you imagine for this rich ruler what it was like to hear that he lacked something, when he had spent his entire life to not lack anything ever? Can you imagine the gulp that raises in his throat? What did I miss? "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus challenges this man's idea of eternal life, because Jesus himself is eternal life. He says, "Know me. Lay down your comfort. Lay down your security. Lay down the ways that you have tried to accrue for yourself the good life apart from me. Find your comfort and your security in me and in my life alone. Sacrifice for others like I sacrifice. Be generous like I'm generous." But the man hears this. He hears what he's lacking. He hears the way that Jesus is calling him to grow. And he becomes very sad in verse 23, because he was very wealthy, and he walks away from Jesus' invitation. He says no to what is eternal, to hold on to something temporary. His wealth, his security, his comfort. And I think it's easy to find ourselves kind of judging this guy. Like, dude, you are face to face with Jesus and you want to hold on to your money? Like, this is the God of the universe. How could you say no to his request? For one, did he actually believe who Jesus was? Most likely not. But two, don't we kind of want following Jesus to be cushy too?
Amen.
Amen. At least one of us does. We want to follow Jesus. We want all the benefits of eternal life, and yet we want to bring our security blanket. We want to bring our backup plan. We want to bring our ripcord parachute, because what if Jesus actually isn't as good as he says he is? What if my life spins out of control? What if he asks everything of me and he doesn't show up in the way that I thought he would? Maybe I'll just bring this too, just in case. I trust you, Jesus, but just in case your plan doesn't work, I'm going to bring this, because I can't imagine life without this thing. I can't imagine what people will think if I actually lay that thing down and say yes to the ways of your kingdom. How will people look at me if I worship you that intently? How will people look at me if I actually consider others more important than myself? How does that impact my family? How does that impact my career? How does that impact my social status? What if I actually take up what you say and forgive my enemies and love them? What does that cost me, Jesus? Why don't I just bring this along with me? And maybe I'll see later that you'll deal with it. when Jesus' invitation is to lay it down, trust me, and follow me now. To the naked eye, this man probably looked like a super Christian. He was keeping all the commands, or at least he says he was keeping all the commands. We probably would have praised him for his obedience, his discipline. But his following of God's commands looked like they were just another way this man was trying to obtain security instead of growing into a person who loved God and loved others. This series on growth would be a complete failure if we all here just tried to be better. If we tried to just strong-arm ourselves into reading our Bibles more or not missing churches much or being more kind or serving people more, and all those are good things. But they are all worthless things if the driving force behind them isn't growing in our love, devotion, and worship of our God. Eternal life is knowing him and walking with him. Just a chapter later, Jesus happens upon another wealthy man. And his name is Zacchaeus. And he's not introduced to us as a young ruler, but he's introduced as a wee little tax collector. And yes, we're ending our series on growth talking about someone short. He wants to see who Jesus is. And do you see the difference behind their motivation already? One comes to Jesus, how do I get eternal life? Zacchaeus comes, even from a distance, to Jesus, I want to know who you are. How Zacchaeus goes about that is he climbs a tree, because he's small in stature, and probably because everyone around him hated him. But Jesus doesn't leave him up there. Verse 5 of Luke 19, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus isn't someone who can stand before Jesus and say, I've kept all your commands. Actually, he's a known sinner in his own community. He can't hide his brokenness. He's someone who's failed again and again. He's someone that's known as someone who betrays his own people, someone who's greedy, someone who's selfish. And Jesus wants this man to come and share at his table. He wants to dwell in Zacchaeus' house. He wants to come into Zacchaeus' life up close and personal so that Zacchaeus gets time with Jesus. And we don't know how long Jesus is in his home or what they talked about, but man, imagining that is just so stinking fun. Like, was this far into the night when this next verse comes? We don't know, but what we do see clearly is that Zacchaeus has a response to spending time with Jesus, to abiding with the true vine. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. When Zacchaeus is confronted with eternal life, he is changed by Jesus. And all we know is that he spent time with him. And his growth is exponential. Zacchaeus doesn't just return the money that he took from people as he was collecting taxes and pocketing some for himself. He then goes from being greedy to someone who is generous, wanting to give four times the amount to those he stole from. He considers the poor and he says, half of my possessions I sell now and give to them. when confronted with eternity, eternal life, life that is dictated by Jesus' own life, he looks at the temporal things that he has accrued for himself, and instead of saying, no, I've got to keep these things to keep safe, he considers the weak and the poor. He considers those that he himself has wronged and said, all of what I have gained is at a loss in comparison to knowing Jesus. And as I sit here with him, I want to give out of the abundance that is his eternal life. Or at least something like that was going on in his heart and mind. Because he is convinced that what he has in Jesus is far more valuable than anything that he could accrue for himself. And he wants to go and bear the fruit of that kingdom in the world as best as he knows how to do with what he's received, with what he has. Jesus says salvation has come into this house. Something eternal is here, and it's not going away now. Zacchaeus grows and directs that growth towards others and shares the fruit of Jesus' life immediately. The once greedy man is now considering the poor and those he's wronged. I wonder, Harvest, during this series or long beforehand, how has God been challenging you to grow? Have you felt like the rich young ruler at times? Has Jesus challenged you with growth in this area where he's kind of poking at it? It's like, you could trust me with this. You could give this to me. But you hear Jesus' invitation and you're like, that costs too much. I can't give up that security. I don't know what it looks like to let go of that thing or that status. And maybe at times during this series, you felt sad because you recognize your own ways that you've rejected Jesus' invitation to grow. Don't be like the rich young man and walk away from Jesus if that is part of your story. John 15, over and over again, has told us, apart from me, you can do nothing. The good news is that Jesus will grow us to the point of being complete one day as we stay connected to him. Growth does not take place removed from the vine. He does that work in this life, and he completes it as we pass through the door of death into eternity. So since everybody here is alive, there is still time to say yes to what Jesus wants to grow in us. With that, I wonder if you're here and you're like Zacchaeus, that you've kind of been here and you're checking out Jesus from afar. Maybe you heard about these Christian people that have his title Christ in how they identify themselves. And you're like, okay, what's this whole Jesus thing about? And as you're looking at Jesus, you don't have a list of commands that you've kept that you can present to him. You don't have a resume of good works. You're here and you're broken. And if people really knew you, all they'd see is a sinner. Will take Jesus at his own words. He has come to seek and save the lost. And Jesus doesn't leave us where he finds us. In a moment and over the course of the lifetime, he is able to bring life where only death exists. We might be up in the tree far away from Jesus, and he says, come down, be with me. And I want to make my residence in your home. I want to be with you where you are. I want you to learn from me. I want you to follow me. I want you to see my life and adopt my life as your own. because it truly will last forever. Or perhaps you've been following Jesus for a while, but there's an area of your discipleship to him where you are scared to be obedient. You're scared to grow. And let's be honest, we all have these spaces. Maybe it was last week as Greg preached on the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. You're like, too much woo-woo. I don't like that. Like, I don't want to grow there. Maybe it was once you heard the fruits that the Spirit brings. It's like, man, patience? I've got 5 kids. How is that going to happen? I can have patience maybe when I retire. Maybe it's in sharing the gospel with others. Jesus calling you to go and bear fruit out there, to not just come to this space to get to be in the garden of fruit that he's growing, but to take it out into the world. Maybe it's forgiving those who have wronged you. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus and you're up that tree just wanting to watch Jesus live these things out, but you're not ready to follow him yourself in that way. Jesus is calling to you. He's calling to us to come down, to be with him first, to learn from him, to be loved by him, which is where our series all started. This does not start. None of this growth happens outside of receiving the love of the Father. To receive the loving community he saves us into, that we aren't growing alone. We are connected to the same vine that is the eternal life of Jesus. That he wants to prune what is keeping us from saying yes to him. And he wants us to take a step of faith towards life in him and to experience and take hold of his eternal life now as it infiltrates and permeates our being. And this is the life of every follower of Jesus. This is what it looks like. We continue to take steps towards following and knowing our God in everything, all the time. Our lives aimed at eternal growth. Even when we fail, even when we stray, even when circumstances rock us to our core. So Harvest, let's grow together as followers of Jesus. What if we committed ourselves to pursuing things that will actually last forever? Here, in each other's lives and to the ends of the earth, seeing others become disciples of Jesus, receiving his eternal life. What if we actually did something that lasted forever and we got to see the fruit of it in his kingdom come? Because what God is producing in us is eternal. How we live, how we participate in the body, how we serve in ministry, as we seek to spread the good news, all of it has eternal ramifications and impact. So instead of avoiding thinking about eternity, what if we so embraced eternity that it became hard to categorize us by the world because our lives were aimed at something that lasts forever? Jesus' eternal life.